The wonder of it is that Gentiles are included. The pain of it is that these children were the first martyrs, the first ones to have to pay for the cost of our salvation. We looked on the 9th of January at Simeon, and who said there was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And then, sometime later, whenever it was, we're not absolutely sure, these foreigners came to worship. The coming of the Magi at the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, the Saviour, the priestly king, emphasizes this truth that Gentiles are included. The Magi were educated, wise, and wealthy Arabs, probably from a priestly line of the Medes. You remember the Medes and Persians of the Old Testament. And I find it quite interesting, and whether it's significant, I don't know, but the Persians was the nation that allowed the Jews to go back home. Cyrus and those enabled the Jews to return home. They conquered Babylon, who had conquered the Jewish nation, and they allowed them to return to their own country. Was God being gracious as these Arabs, probably Persian Medes, came to worship from what is probably modern-day Yemen or Iran? The Iranian word for Magi is great. Great. They were great. We're going to make a comparison between the Magi, the great, and Herod, the great, and see what we come up with. They were probably astrologers. Well, they were astrologers because they looked at the sky, they saw the stars, they symbolized this symbol of a new star. It probably could have been a comet. Some believe that about that time, the Jupiter and Mercury came together in a sort of aurora, and that was what they said, a new king is going to be born. They may well have heard the stories of the Jewish Messiah as the Jews were scattered all across Persia. The trade routes ran through their countries and through the Palestine from the east. The timing is difficult. As I said last time, I tend to favour that it was probably after Simeon and Anna had made their predictions, because they made poor offerings at the temple. If they had gold as the gifts that the Magi brought them, they may have had to have sacrificed a lamb rather than two pigeons. But there's such a tradition been built up that at the crib scene you've got the shepherds and you've got the Magi together, and in some of the carols it even says the shepherds saw the star. I don't know whether they saw the star or not, I doubt it. And then you've got this confusion that the star in the east, well, how could it have been in the east if they were travelling west and following it? They were in the east, the star was in the sky, and they followed it to Jerusalem. However these things work out, let's just concentrate on the main theme, that these wealthy, educated, strange Arabs came to worship a king of whom they knew not. And they arrived at Jerusalem and caused an almighty stir. Let's have a look at this first one and think about the Magi as they came. Just three very simple things about them, which are quite different to Herod. Can we put the first one up, please? The good Magi. Their assurance of the king, their attitude to the king, and their activity for the king. The star symbolized a new king had been born. Whether the star rose as the king was born, or whether it arose before the king was born and then they travelled, we don't know. The time scale is difficult. The only thing about the time scale is that Herod killed children up to 2 years old, according to the time when the wise men told him the star had appeared. They came to seek a new king of whom they did not know, and yet they knew he was worthy of worship and of costly gifts. I can only see a work of God's Spirit here. Astrology today has got a pretty bad name. And so God must have worked in some wonderful way in the hearts of these priestly group of people who were seeking something. And he told them to travel 1,000 miles or so to worship an unknown king. How strange. And yet it's interesting. Yes, they went to Jerusalem, the obvious place to go, but they wanted to know where this king was going to be born. They had confirmation from Scripture, and so Herod got his wise people together and his teachers of the law, and they looked up and they found that it was going to be in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where the Messiah, the kingly Messiah, was going to be born. And so they had to go to Bethlehem. Over the years, many people have come to me as a pastor and said, you know, I had a dream. Can you interpret this dream for me? I had a dream. It was very strange. And I've always said to them, if you have a dream that you can't clearly understand and you believe it's from God, you need to have confirmation from Scripture. Sometimes there can be a dream, like the words for the Magi, when that God actually told them not to go back to Herod, go back another way. God actually told Joseph in a dream to get up and go to Egypt. Sometimes dreams and visions at night, dreams are when you're asleep, visions are when you're awake. That's a general rule, maybe not totally precise, but when you're reasonably awake anyway. Dreams are what you have when you're asleep. And sometimes a dream can be very clear. But if it's not clear, there always is a need to confirm with Scripture. And I think these men sussed that Herod was plotting a few things before they even went off to look for the king. They realized, Herod said, oh, you go and search diligently for him and you come back to me and tell me and I'll worship him. They sussed Herod out. God enabled them to understand what he was like. And so off they went. But they had an assurance that there was a king to be born. Their attitude to the king, they were determined to find him. They were diligent in their searching. Some of us can give a testimony that it took us ages and ages to search and to search to find our salvation in Jesus Christ. Some came just like that. Others have been a long time and a lot of people have spoken to us before we've come to know Jesus. And sometimes we felt like giving up. And even as Christians now, when we're seeking God's will for us in the future or some particular thing that he wants us to do, we think, oh, the Lord's not saying anything to me. I can't cope with this. I'm going to give up. They did not give up. Don't give up. If you're looking for something, you're going to Alpha and you think, well, nothing's happened to me yet in Alpha. Keep going because God will meet you. He doesn't always meet us one day a week like that. It's like the parables. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Because the parables had hidden meanings. And he wanted people to search out those meanings. He doesn't lay it all on a plate for us. He wants us to seek him and find him. And the parables were there and Jesus said, I teach in parables because some people won't understand them. And they don't want anything to do with them. But others will search and they will search and they will find the meaning. And they will know. So their attitude was one of diligence. That should be ours too. Their activity was one of offering. And of course that should be ours. They brought gifts. And of course these gifts have been so sort of used over the years to signify all sorts of things. The gold, wealth, substance, kingship, kingly power. Some have said it's the symbol of Christ's humanity. The frankincense that is used as the prayers of the people, the spiritual priestly offering, a symbol of Christ's divinity, the myrrh, a substance used in anointing of the dead, a symbol of whole being, of sacrifice, of death, of a prophetic lifestyle, some have said, of mortality. They gave gifts, symbolic gifts, generous gifts. How generous are we? They may well have been wealthy. I don't know what percentage of their wealth they gave. But they gave a gift. They didn't have a collection. They gave a gift. May I just testify again? Please don't use the word collection when we're taking up the offering. Because that's what it is. It's an offering. It's a gift. We have a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. That's what Paul did. They had a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. They gave their offerings. And with our offering, with our money, we give ourselves. We offer our life, our humanity, our kingship, our power, our priestliness, our mortality. We give as we give our offerings. Worship involves giving. Worship involves gifts. And because of their faithfulness, because of their assurance, because of their attitude, because of their activity, God appeared to them in a dream and said, don't go back to Herod. Go back to your country in a different way. And they went. And of course there's all sorts of apocryphal stories about these magi, how one of them probably finished up at the crucifixion, if you've watched the film Ben-Hur, and various other things over the years. But this was the good magi. And if you use the Iranian root of the word, they were great. There's also somebody who was called great, and that was Herod. Herod was great. Herod the Great, king of the Jews. He was of Edomite descent, so the Jews didn't like him. The great Herod. Can you put it all on for us, please? He was a great speaker. I don't know whether this is a good comparison, but I don't know whether any of you have studied the Second World War and heard the speeches of Adolf Hitler and how he just seemed to, with the charisma to generate great response from the people in Germany. Herod did the same among his people. Herod did the same in Rome. He went to Rome. And even the Emperor Augustus was so impressed with the way he spoke. Great enthusiastic speaker he was to generate his, to enthuse his army. He was a great commander militarily. He got rid of the rebels and the guerrillas up in Galilee. He overcame opposition in Judea. He kept Egypt at arm's length. He set up a Roman administration within Judea. And Judea was a safer place because of what he did. He was a great builder. He built the port of Caesarea where they could get goods in a lot easier than they had before. He built amphitheatres. He built palaces. He built the fortress at Antonia, and he built the Jews a wonderful, rich temple. Incredible amount of things he did. About 30 years he reigned. We believe this incident is in about the last year or so of his reign, when the Magi came. Mind you, the Jews still didn't like him because he was an Edomite descent. He was not a pure Jew at all. He was a great diplomat. He was a crawler to Rome. He had 10 wives, all diplomatic marriages to different ethnic peoples to keep them all happy. And he kept Egypt at arm's length. He actually did some good from time to time. When there was a famine in the land, we're told by one of the great historians, Josephus, that he took gold and silver off his furniture in his palace to send to Egypt to buy corn. And it's amazing how Egypt supplied corn right down through the years for Palestine when there was famine. And he paid for this corn by the gold and silver from his furniture in his palaces. And he also provided a welfare program for farmers. And he provided them with seed. When they hadn't got seed from this year because of the famine, he provided them with seed for them to plant for next year. But, and here is the big but, he always did it with selfish motives. He was cruel. He was hypocritical. He was a selfish, cruel, hypocritical, power-crazed, inhumane sinner. There aren't too many people you could use those terms about in one breath. But he was. And he operated all from selfishness. He was capable, he was crafty, and he was cruel. I often see how things have gone in various countries because we worked in Africa. I'm particularly interested in Africa. For many years, under Mugabe, things went well. Not anymore. For quite a number of years under Herod, things went well. Not anymore. And probably in this last year of this man's reign, he committed the greatest sin he committed, the sin of infanticide, killing children in Bethlehem and around. You'll say, I'd never be like Herod. And you wouldn't be like Herod. And I won't be like Herod. And I don't think there's anybody in this building here who'll be like Herod. Not in its entirety, anyway. But if you're absolutely honest, and I'm absolutely honest, there are traits, aren't there? There are traits there, selfishness. Cruelty sometimes that damage people and they feel broken inside. There are traits where we want to be in control and have power. There are traits where we come from wrong motives, where we lack self-control, which leads us into sin. When we start being a bit crafty, as well as capable, and uncaring, as well as sometimes loving. Herod the Great. And just to close with, we put on this slide and say this. The Magi were characterized. Can we put the next one on, please? Yeah. The Magi were characterized by worship, trust, and obedience. Herod the Great was characterized by hate, selfishness and sinfulness. And goodness does not equal greatness, and greatness does not equal goodness, unless you're looking at it from God's point of view. Because after all, Jesus came to turn the world upside down. And for God, goodness does equal greatness. The Magi were not only good, they were great. Herod was not at all great. Was not at all good. In some things, people thought he was great. But in God's eyes, he wasn't. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you, and as we compare these characters of the Christmas story, we pray that you will enable us to learn the lessons of the Magi, to rejoice at our inclusion in your plan of salvation, to follow you in obedience, in worship and trust, not to be like Herod, not to be selfish, and cruel and hateful and sinful. Forgive our sin, we pray. Cleanse our hearts and minds, and help us to trust you more and more, because we ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.